I'm going to change the title of the sermon a little bit. The bulletin says it's the blessing of fellowship. Let's call that the goodness of being together. The goodness of being together. In a little bit, we're going to read Psalm 133, but let me set up our study by telling you my experience when I came to Orange County. Boy, it's a little over 23 years ago when I moved down to Buena Park. And I was getting to know things, and the building over in Buena Park was old and musty, and some of you might remember back in those early days that the carpet in the chapel was about 25 years old, and you would walk in the door, and woof, there you were met with a smell, and a lot of folks had gotten used to it. They didn't notice it anymore. The upholstery in the pews was 40 years old, so by the Lord's grace, after we saved some money, we were able to take care of that, but you know, that smell lingered for a little bit. And as I was beginning to know shops and things around town, there was a CVS drugstore that was close to me, and I would walk in the door, and immediately I was hit with a woof, a smell. I would think, what in the world? What is this with this town? Everything smells. And I think what it was is they had their cologne and perfume cabinet right there by the front door. And I don't know what they were selling in there, but it didn't smell quite right. It smelled like cheap Savon cologne. Well, you know, it dawned on me at some point, church ought not to stink. In fact, we don't want anything to stink, but in that case, we had a literal problem with the building literally stinking. But it's also true that the church, which is the people, that our fellowship together ought to be something that is sweet and fragrant in a very positive way. The fellowship of God's people is intended to be a fragrant thing that brings delight and refreshment to those who know the Lord. We are in the 133rd Psalm tonight. This is one of 15 Psalms that were written for the Hebrews when they would go up to Jerusalem for great festivals. In fact, this Psalm describes the preciousness of those great gatherings. The law of Moses had told the Israelites that three times a year, all of the men who were available needed to go to the meeting place, to the tabernacle, and observe things like the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feasts of Ingathering. And there would be great times of celebration and sacrifices and the like. During the days of Saul, before David, a lot of the religious life of Israel went down the tubes. And David was really a reformer who restarted many of these things. And David is the one who brought the center of worship, brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And this psalm celebrates how in his days it was such a joy to see the tribes gathering together. So let's read Psalm 133 at this time. The title tells us it's a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. What an interesting little psalm this is. This is the third shortest chapter in the Bible. It's a little bit longer than the one we studied last Sunday night. Psalm 131 has the same number of verses, but a few less words. And yet this short little psalm is not short on meaning. In fact, this is one of my favorite of the psalms. I have been teaching Hebrew for years, and almost every year I make my students translate this psalm. And many of them are not very familiar with it. They might know the first verse, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to be together, but then all of the other stuff, they're scratching their heads trying to figure out what on earth is all this talking about. And maybe you as well, who've known the Lord for a long time, you read this and think, what on earth is this beards and oil and dew and who is Hermon and what in the world is all of this about? I enjoy teaching through this psalm, and I've done it before, and I'll do it again. It's a psalm that invites us to come back again and again. This psalm celebrates the blessedness of fellowship so that we will rightly prize and practice it together. That's something we'll hang all our thoughts on tonight. Let me say it again. This psalm celebrates the blessedness of fellowship so that we rightly prize it and practice it together. These three verses are going to give us 3 points. Here's a preview of it. We're going to see in verse 1, the blessedness of fellowship declared. And then in verse 2, the blessedness of fellowship described. And lastly, the blessedness of fellowship defined. There's a declaration, a description, and a definition. So let's come back to verse 1, which is the blessedness of fellowship declared. There's a sort of a loud, joyful announcement that's made. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That opening line, behold, how good, how pleasant, teaches us that good fellowship is a truly remarkable thing. Now, it opens up with an attention-getting word. Behold, I mean, think about this. Really take this to heart. And you know, in David's day, this was something to literally behold. Because for decades, even centuries, the Israelites had not been faithful in their corporate worship together. Before Saul, what did you have? You had the time of the judges. And the country is not united. They even have periods of civil war. The priesthood is a mess in the days of the judges. Even in the days of Saul, it's a mess. In the days of Saul, the high priest had been killed, along with most of the high priestly family. But David is used of the Lord to rekindle these things. And now they're coming together. And it was a sight to behold after all of those centuries of disunity. There were precious few times of national unity in the Old Testament. And what David was witnessing, what David was orchestrating, was one of the high points in all of their years in the land. It is good and pleasant. Good, not just morally good, but a pleasing sort of thing. Reflecting on this, we realize that disunity amongst God's people is not a new thing. Now, there are reasons sometimes when God's people don't work together, and sometimes it's sad, but sometimes there are errors that are so bad that there has to be kind of a break of sorts. But there's a lot of disunity that's just based on personality and preference, and it's a terrible thing. And it's not a new problem within the people of God. The Bible urges God's people to unity again and again. Jesus prayed that his people would be one in John 17. And Paul admonishes believers to keep the unity of the body in the bond of peace. And I'll tell you where our first obligation for that is within our own church, that the relationships we have would be relationships of love and trust and unity in the Lord. Because good fellowship is truly remarkable. Behold, David says. And also, good fellowship is truly spiritual. Look how this verse ends. Good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. This is a striking verse in the Old Testament because almost every other time in the Old Testament, the word brothers means someone you're actually married to. That's terrible. Well, you can tell. I don't know what I've been watching. Someone that you're physically related to. There we go. You read back the Old Testament stories, and brothers, it's either someone from the same mother or someone within your clan. This may be the only time in the Old Testament that the word brother has a spiritual family sense. Now, in the New Testament, we see it all the time. Paul writes to churches, and as I wrote to you, brothers, you know, and of course, that's a common language that we in churches use, especially when we don't remember somebody's name. You can get away with, hello, brother, how are you? You know, it's part of regular Christian lingo. But in the Old Testament, that was not a normal way of speaking about fellow worshipers. This kind of brotherhood that he's speaking about is something spiritual, though, that they dwell together. Now, here, David is talking about when the Hebrews would come for the festivals. Jerusalem was a small city in David's day, it would get, during his day, maybe 10,000 people. And that would be at the height of his power. But when the festival was there, tens of thousands of other people would come. And the accommodations aren't real great. There's nowhere to go. So people are setting up tents. They're crammed in there. And in one sense, it might seem a little unpleasant. But David says, you know, we're mindful why we're doing this. We're here for the Lord's sake, to follow Him and keep His word. The Lord Himself is here. And because of that, it is good and pleasant for us to be even in what might not necessarily be good and pleasant circumstances. In fact, maybe you remember this a little bit earlier in the Songs of Ascent. There is a song that talks about the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. Flip back to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then the pilgrims have arrived and they say, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built, a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. There it is, really tight. Beautiful place, but it's tight. It's good, though. It's good because of the spiritual purpose. It doesn't really matter that, you know, things weren't all that comfortable. I mean, in David's day, there was no temple. It was the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. And all of Israel's worship was done outside, except for things that the priest did within the tabernacle. But it was good. There, together, they would sing. They would hear the word of God. And David was doing things like write new music, like this one. His reign brought about a period of unprecedented interest in worship. You know, if you go through the book of Psalms, you know what one thing you never find? You never find something that says, a psalm of Saul. But how many times do you find a psalm of David? There was this explosion of new worship music in this time of national revival and reformation. One day, as David looked out upon the throngs that had gathered, he described the rich sight of fellowship taking place before him. Thousands and thousands huddled in tents and booths on the slopes of the city. And while sometimes crowds, when they assemble, they fight over space and water and resources, and then nowadays, parking spaces. But the main thing was why they were there. A common cause and spirit with the contentment in the abundance of the Lord's provision. So this verse is a declaration, the goodness of fellowship declared. Now, what David's going to do in verse 2 is give us some illustrations. Verse 2 in the beginning of verse 3, the blessedness of fellowship is going to be described. The blessedness of fellowship described. Two pictures that describe the goodness and the pleasantness, and both of them describe things that were good and pleasant, though they might not seem so appealing to us in 21st century modern world. For instance, none of you showed up tonight with particularly oily heads, so far as I can see, or beards for that matter. But this verse 2 speaks about that. And none of you brought any dew from Hermon. You might be wondering who Hermon is and what's he doing with this dew. But I hope as we talk about these images, they'll become a little more something that you'll appreciate even more. They're very different images, aren't they? Oil on the head coming down onto a beard, and then dew from a high mountain coming down on a different mountain. But they have something in common. They both describe things that are wet and things that are prized and things that bring joy. They depict the poured out blessing of God on His people. So let's look at verse 2 in that image. And this image teaches that good fellowship is uniquely valuable. Uniquely valuable. And actually, it's not only valuable, it's also a sacred thing too, which we'll see. But let's just work through the second verse. He says, it is like the precious oil upon the head. Now, there's a little bit of a rhyme here, because the word precious in the Hebrew Bible sounds exactly like the word good back in verse 1. It kind of binds together these two verses in a poetic way. precious oil, this word actually refers to a very expensive scented oil. Now, generally, the oil that's being talked about, the base ingredient is olive oil. But that olive oil has been heavily infused with spices and things that will give off a great deal of aroma. You don't know until you get to the middle of the verse what exactly he's talking about when he says Aaron's beard. Oil on the head, coming down onto the beard, and then finally he tells us who he's talking about, Aaron's beard. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He lived 400 years before Moses. Before David. Nobody in David's day had seen Aaron. But what happened when Aaron was anointed as the high priest started the whole religious life of Israel. Without Aaron being anointed as the high priest, there's no functioning of the tabernacle, servicing of the Holy of Holies, or any of the religious calendar. Aaron is anointed, and then it all begins, that special relationship that Israel had under the law. David is saying, our being here together is as precious as that. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 30. Keep your place here in Psalm 133. Turn back to Exodus 30. This is where the recipe is given, or the ingredients at least, for the holy anointing oil that would have been put on Aaron's head and all of the instruments of the tabernacle. Exodus 30, beginning in verse 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." Do you get the impression that this is sacred? How many times does it say, it is holy, it shall be holy, you shall regard it as holy? This is sort of like God's trademark stamped all over it. This has very special uses. Some of the ingredients that are described here would have to be ultimately imported from other parts of the world, from Southeast Arabia and East Africa. Perfumes like this in the ancient world usually took about 6 months to prepare. And the measurements that are given, without getting into all the details, are pounds and pounds of these dry spices, and then of course, the gallons of the olive oil. And those dry elements would be ground up and then sometimes pressed onto linen and then steeped into the olive oil and boiled down. And then the result would be sort of an oily syrup that then could be drained, and you might have the oily part, or you might have then a pasty part. And when it talks about him being anointed, I think sometimes we have in our mind that it's like a shower scene, you know, where there's a pitcher and they go glug, glug, glug. But the word for anoint that's used in this text and others actually means to smear. Now, I don't know what I just did to my hair. But there would be some copious quantities that would be put up on his head, and enough so that the excess would run down into his beard and then into the upper hem of his garment. Now, that's a lot of perfume. Some of you enjoy using perfume and cologne. Others of you don't. But somebody like with this amount of ointment on them, if they came in that back door, you would smell them before you saw them. An amazing thing. Now, in David's day, there would be a new high priest anointed, and everyone would be there as Zadok was put in charge of the Ark of the Covenant, an exceedingly precious thing. But David says that our gathering together is like that, and therefore we ought to treat it as something sacred, not as common. The fellowship of God's people is a very precious commodity. It is exquisite. It is divine. It is not to be viewed as something cheap. It is no cheap save-on perfume. And when we, without good reason, skip gathering together, when we say we don't need that or don't want that because we have other things that we prefer to do, we are in essence saying we don't value the gathering. Now, I know that there are things, unusual events that take place, and we have a small gathering tonight. It's the law of attendance, you know, and you have a high morning attendance that's bound to come back in the evening to shrink. And there are things that come up, and I understand that. I'm not criticizing anybody who's here or not here this evening. But we're talking about a way of prizing the fellowship of God's people. And this psalm directs us to view it as something extremely important. Well, let's go now down to verse 3 and the next image that's given, the image of the dew of Hermon. This verse teaches us that good fellowship is surprisingly refreshing. Good fellowship is surprisingly refreshing. Look at that third verse. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. And we'll stop right there. Hermon. Hermon who? Well, this is Mount Hermon. This is referring to the highest mountain within Israel. It's up way up in the northern tip, far from Jerusalem, 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Even today, Mount Hermon is the dividing line between the nation of Israel and the nation of Lebanon. They share parts of Mount Hermon. It's really a series of peaks, and which ranges between 9 to 10,000 feet in elevation. Mount Hermon is frequently covered with snow, almost year-round. When I was in Israel years ago, we were there in late May, early June, and there was still snow up on Mount Hermon. That part of the country, way up there in the north with those high mountains, gets a lot of rain and a lot of dew. In fact, the region around there, the biblical name for part of that region is Bashan. And there's a Psalm 22, David worries about, he says, the strong bulls of Bashan. And he's not talking about bovine. He's talking about people who are like these huge creatures because the cattle up there are very well fed and very dangerous. This is a lush place. It's not at all like the south. Jerusalem can be a very arid place. And then you go further east and south, and it's like the dry places of Southern California. But up there in the north, oh, it's precious. Snow, rain, dew. Back in the 1800s, there was a British military officer who was also an explorer. His name was George Adam Smith. And in the, I believe it's the mid-1800s, he was bivouacked outside Mount Hermon. And he journaled one morning. When they woke up, there was so much dew on the ground, they thought it had rained. That is what Mount Hermon is known for. That is not what Jerusalem is known for. Now, Jerusalem gets more rain than we do, but it's still a relatively arid place. Mount Hermon, though, that was the place of dew. We speak of certain places as being known for that. London is the place of fog, and Seattle is the place of coffee. Well, no, okay, rain here on the West Coast. And all of that precipitation of different kinds at Mount Hermon results in lush vegetation. You know, that's where the headwaters of the Jordan River come from, the springs that come out of Mount Hermon. A totally different climate than the south. Two out of the three festivals in Jerusalem would have been during the dry season. And yet David says, our being together, it's as, here's how to understand this, it is as if the dew of Hermon was down here. Refreshing, nourishing, cooling. Jerusalem, you know, gets little dew. There's no nearby river. Rains are kind of infrequent. Most of the water they have comes from natural springs like the Gihon spring. But what a refreshing thing it was to see so many people who knew and loved the Lord to be there together. How often have you heard people say about church where, you know, I thought about not coming today. I wasn't feeling all that well, or I was so tired and so much has been going on, but I decided I would come anyway, and I'm so glad I did. I'm so encouraged and blessed by the things that I've heard. You know, when people came to Jerusalem, they didn't come because they wanted a desert vacation. What drew them was not the weather. What drew them was the wonder of the thought that their God was there in their midst. Their God was there to bless them. You didn't come here tonight because this is a part of the, you know, the Anaheim Resort District. You came here tonight to resort to the Lord and to His people. Now, the end of this verse explains something of the blessedness and why it is so good. So look at the end of verse 3 where we see the blessedness of fellowship defined. The end of verse 3 says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know, it's not until we get to verse 3 that we really know what David was talking about. It's not until verse 3 that he mentions Zion, the ancient name of Jerusalem. Zion, a word that probably means something like citadel or fortress. And it became a new kind of fortress as the Lord of hosts dwelled in their midst. Why is it that we speak about gathering together in this place at Jerusalem so wonderfully? Well, it's because this is the place that the Lord has ordained. It is there, for there, that is at Mount Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing. Now that's an unusual expression, commanded the blessing. What does that mean? Blessing? Go over there. That's obviously not what he means. Command here has a sense of revelation, that this is an authoritative revelation that the Lord had revealed that this would be the place of blessing. It was the Lord's idea that David bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, not his. It was the Lord's idea that this become the new center of their religious life, that the tribes would gather there and be blessed and take blessing back with them to the rest of the nation. There's another verse, Psalm 119:138 says, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness, meaning you have revealed them, authoritatively revealed them. That's the sense here. He had commanded the blessing, revealed that blessing would be there at Zion. Zion, that place where the life-giving God chose to establish His earthly home, where the God of life chose to be praised most of all in the Old Testament world. Zion, which would be the hill of sacrifice, the means that God had ordained that Israel deal with its sin. Zion, the hill from which the light of salvation would shine to the rest of the world. Zion, the place where the redeemed gathered together to celebrate the life that they had in the Lord. And let's not forget that it was just outside of Zion that the Lord of life, God's Son, gave His life to take away the sins of the world. It is in knowing the God who had revealed Himself there that real life is found. And so the verse ends by saying that the blessing that they share in common, the most precious thing, is this shared life. And not just a life of common experiences, it's everlasting life. Look at that. Life forever. The Old Testament doesn't speak often about everlasting life. It does, but there are many other here and now concerns it brings up. But look at this. David is aware that rightly relating to God results in eternal life. It's a life that he had come to know, and he wished many of his fellow Israelites to know, that is not that coming to Jerusalem saved anybody. Not that going through rituals equals having eternal life. But knowing the Lord who had revealed himself, brings life and then brought with that a life of obedience. An obedience that found joy in being together with others who knew him. This is a psalm that celebrates the goodness of togetherness and teaches us how to rightly prize and practice fellowship. Now, we don't go to a place, we don't have to go to a place anymore, any one place. There's nothing particularly sacred about this. No oil has been, sprinkled around in this room. I've said it over the years, and I know it may frighten people when I say this, but if, God forbid, something awful happened and we had a fire and this room was lost, we are not without a church. If we have to, we'll go out in the parking lot. We'll go to a park if we have to. This is not the church. We are the church. There's an old the old children's rhyme, it says, now my knuckles aren't going to let me do this. Here's the church and here's the steeple, open the door and here's all the people. I like to change that and say, open the door, the church is the people. And oh, how we ought to prize the relationships that we have together in Christ, because the Lord is in our midst, regardless of where we are, there to bring blessing in the shared life we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of the message, I brought you into an old church building, an old smelly church building, and I joked, church ought not to stink. Well, let's think now for a moment. What do we bring to church? How do we each add to the aroma of the gathering of God's people? Or how do we detract from it? And I'm not talking about our cologne or our dress or anything like that. I'm talking about the spiritual attitude that we bring. Because it all has a certain scent to it, whether good or bad. And so may we all take seriously our responsibility to enhance the goodness and the sweetness of fellowship together. Our Lord, we thank you for this short psalm. It is so rich. It encourages us to value things that are most important. And to remember that the center of our life together is our Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, what he's accomplished for us, how he has given us a new life through faith in his shed blood. So, Father, may we take this example of the saints of old and apply it to us today. May we prize and cherish the opportunities we have and make the most of them, and so bring glory to you and have more joy in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.